conquering our fear. Last week, we were looking at David slaying the giants. Actually, one giant. And last week, I just felt like I was being real general. You know what I mean? I was kind of counting on the Spirit of God to be convicting your heart. What are those things that I'm struggling with in my personal life? What are those things that have been overwhelming in my life? In my study and stuff, you're just always kind of looking for ideas. I happened to come across Dr. David Jeremiah had actually written a book, Slaying the Giants in Our Lives. And I think he printed it around 2001, so it's a little older copy. But it was interesting that he actually took about 12 different things that we battle in life and we face in life. Now, I went ahead and bought it, and I looked at it. It's not an expositional taking from the text of David and Goliath. It's more of a topical study. So it wasn't quite what I was hoping for, but one of the first ones, the lessons that he had was conquering fear. And it really got me thinking because it takes us back, if you will, the Amalekites that they were afraid of before they went into the land of Canaan was actually the giants that was still from, that's what Goliath's bloodline came from. And so it was all the same thing. Israel was still dealing with fear. Back in Deuteronomy, it was being rehearsed of how they responded and did not go into the promised land. But one thing I wanted us to look at first is in 1 Samuel 17, 45 through 47. I wanted to reflect back again as David runs onto the battlefield. So, if you remember last week, we talked about David went from zero to hero, right? And all this happened overnight. But we found out that the preparation of David had been going on for years, right? You know, sometimes I think that we get our eyes on great lofty things, and we forget to do the very basic of things at home, the basic of things in our personal lives within our own heart, so that God can prepare us for those greater places of service. Amen? Often, like, we'll think that, oh, I'd really like to go on a mission field to a place that nobody's ever been. Well, that's great. Praise the Lord if He's convicting you in that. But I'm going to ask you as a pastor, are you a missionary where you live right now? Are you a missionary in the school? Are you a missionary at work? Are you a missionary in your community? Are you a missionary to your neighbors? Those are the things that we should ask first. But, you know, can we all be honest? That doesn't look near as glamorous as traveling halfway around the globe and going to beautiful places, right? Yes, and so we aspire to those great things, but we don't realize if we don't deal with the fears that we have right now that keep us from faithfulness right now, then my friend will not be faithful when we go to a place that is threatening and difficult and unfamiliar, and we often find that many of the same fears that we had at home we have there, right? Location doesn't change all of that, but God's working in our submission to Him changes everything. Amen? It changes everything. So we saw that in David. But when we look at this, I wanted to look at verses 45 through 47. He says, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air, the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands.'" What a great reminder that David has done. But he did this on the tail of the insult from Goliath. Do you remember? You remember what Goliath did? "What am I, a dog that you come out here with a stick that you're going to chase me away?" Goliath was insulted by the so-called champion of Israel coming out there dealing with it as if it was just another day on the fields of the shepherd, that he's just going to shoo Goliath away. So David reminds him, you come to me prepared and all that you can do and all that man can do, but I come to you in the name of the Lord, and God's going to do exactly what needs to be done. Amen? When we talk about courage, last week, I hope you got the key. The key of David's courage was not just his familiarity of the faithfulness of God, but we also saw that when Samuel anointed him as king, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David and remained with him. It was a spiritual motivation, it was a spiritual empowering, and it was a sealing of the Holy Spirit that contained him, protected him, and used him. Amen? When we act as children of God, when we become a child of God, we're given the Spirit of God, we're given every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, we're given all that we need for faithfulness and good works, and so therefore we are sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Are you with me, church? We have exactly what David had when he rushed out onto the battlefield. This is not some heroic tale, but yet it's reality of the character of God. Are you with me, church? It is the character of God is our focus. It is the sustainer, and it is the resource, if you will, of our courage. And so David goes out onto the battlefield courageous. He had no armor on. Left that in Saul's tent. All he literally had was his normal clothes, work clothes, right? He wasn't all dressed up to impress. He's a shepherd. Wears what a shepherd wears. Might even had some stains on it from the sheep. Who knows? But he looked like a shepherd because he was a shepherd. He went out with the 5 stones and a sling. How insulting to this great valiant warrior from his youth that was covered from top to bottom with every shield and every protection and everything that he could possibly think of. And yet, who showed courage that day? David did. In fact, he might have been even labeled as a charismatic radical, wouldn't you say? He showed up in a way that no one else would. You know why? Because many times God asks us to show up in a way that no one else will, so that at the end of our faithfulness, we can all say, it wasn't me, but it was God that showed up. Amen? And that's exactly the testimony of David. I've come to you in the name of the Lord, and I'm going to take your head, because all that God is going to do is in fulfillment of His word, so that at the end of this battle, no one can say that Israel did it, but God, the God of Israel, has done this today. Do you understand that God is not going to call you to something that makes you comfortable? God's not going to call you to something that you're familiar with and you can do on your own. He's never going to call you to that place. You know why? It's not healthy for you. It's not beneficial for you. And it doesn't advance the kingdom of God. Amen? Too often we're waiting for God to lead us to a place that I'm comfortable with. Shame on us. Shame on us as a church. Shame on us for not calling and talking and witnessing and sharing and encouraging and getting involved with those messes, because it's just not comfortable. What if I don't know what to say? What if I don't know what to do? Since when has that ever kept you from doing for those that you love? Even when it's confusing. Amen? How often do you have teenagers that you never know what to say to them or how to handle it because it's just not working, but yet we do it anyway. Amen? How often do we have to work on something at the house that we've never fixed before, but we know it has to be done? We do it, don't we? We go to work and we face situations. The boss changes the rules, changes everything that we're doing, but we go to work anyway, don't we? Why? Because it needs to be done. Why don't we view our spiritual lives in the same way? Why do we always give ourselves a pass when it comes to serving God? Why is it that we always assume that I don't have to have courage? I don't need to move forward. I can just take this at my own pace. Where have we observed that? Where have we ever seen that in Scripture? Why do we give ourselves a pass? Why do we do that? When there's so much glorious victory to be had in our lives today if we would just take God at his word and go. We often talk about, I wish I could see God do a great and mighty work. God's not the problem. God's not the one that's holding out. He's waiting for us to show up on the battlefield. He's waiting for us to show up. So how do I show up on a daily basis? Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 19. In Deuteronomy 1, we're seeing Moses rehearsing the law. This is the younger generation. This is the children of the parents that come to that same Jordan River. And God says, now here it is, go in. Nah, we're not going to do that. And so God says, fine, if you're not going to show up, then I'll get someone who will. You are all going to wander in the wilderness until you die. And when I bury the very last one of you, I'm going to take your children and I'm going to give them the opportunity to go in. And he did. So here we are. Moses is giving them a rehearsal of the law. God knows what you're going to do. You're going to go into this land and you're going to see their gods. You're going to see what they're doing. And you're going to want to take their cultures onto you and destroy and defame my name. And you're going to destroy the relationship that I have with you. I'm not going to be able to bless you. I'm not going to be able to help you. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to remind you of the law that I had given. And I'm going to remind you to hold close and hold fast to me. You can win this battle, but you can only do it with me, right? It hasn't changed for us today, folks. Oh, so many times we hear over and over, well, you know, I don't ascribe to religion. I don't ascribe to the religious format and all these things. Well, good, you're on a good start. Then get on board with Jesus and do it his way. Amen? But unfortunately, there's many churches that are saying that, well, I like Jesus' way here and here, but I don't like this. My friend, if he's not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. You can't pick and choose what he's going to do and what he's not going to do. You either give it all or don't give it all. Amen? But maybe we need to grow to that point. Wherever we're at, he must be Lord of all. And so when we get into Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 19, we see that he says, so we departed from Horeb and went through all the great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, you have come to the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, now verse 21, I got that underlined. You might want to mark that one. It's a good one. God says, look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go. Go up and possess it as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. You know what? When I look at that, it sounds eerily familiar to the very last few verses in the book of Matthew. Go ye therefore. Right? Go. He's telling them, he said, look, here's the land. The land that he's given you, the opportunity that he's given you, the door is open, go, right? Faith always rests upon a reality. So often we want, God, make me do this. Now you know as well as I do. That's not what we want, right? God could have created us all as mechanical robots. We have no personality, we have no passions, we have no desires. And then unfortunately, even our response to God would be very mechanical, empty, and worthless, right? We don't want that from one another, do we? Hi, brother, I'm welcoming you to church because I have to. Boy, aren't we glad to see you. Go sit down. Thanks, Pastor. That's real good fellowship. I can't wait to get more of that next week. Yeah, we laugh at that, but boy, that wouldn't go very long, wouldn't it? No, it shouldn't. Amen? But why do we give that back to the Lord? All right, Lord, here I am. Sunday morning. Wish I could be in bed. Am I lying? Man, you'll break your back to give everything you can to your employer, won't you? You'll break your back to make sure that you can go to the grocery store. It gets old eating bologna sandwiches and chicken noodle soup, doesn't it? So I'm going to work a little bit so I can eat something decent through the week. Are you with me? Oh, there's a lot of things that we feed and we're passionate about. Then it comes to God's house. Man, we give him second, thirds, sometimes barely leftovers. What's happening to us? We're not acting in faith. We're not responding to the opportunities that he opens. We've turned a deaf ear. I already know what I want to do. So God, whatever other open doors, oh, that's exciting. That somebody else can do that, not me. Faith requires our participation. Faith requires for us to not just show up, but to follow through. Amen? Israel, before this generation, they showed up. And he says, here it is. It's wide open to you. Now go get it. I don't know, man. They got some big people over there. Walls. They go to the sky. They go to the heavens. Do you understand that when we begin to look at this, is that fear was ruling what they were doing? Fear causes us to ignore what God's plan is for our lives. We ignore what he's trying to do because I'm afraid of where it might go. Are you with me? I'm afraid I'll be embarrassed. I'm afraid I'll fail. I'm afraid I'll mess up. But yet we take those attitudes and we will just crush it in the world. We'll do great things in the workplace. We'll do great things at home. But yet when it comes to God, we'll use the smallest excuses to ignore God. Do you realize that when they realized that there were Amalekites, the spies that came back, they sent 12 spies in, and you all remember the ones that came back with a good report, Joshua and Caleb, and says, it's everything that God promised it would be. Let's go get it. And then the other 10 said, oh no, there's giants in the land. Ignoring the good that was there, even though they brought grapes and figs, and they were all so big they had to carry them on a pole between men. It was so big. Man, buy that at Snooks today. It's all that God said it would be, but there's giants. And the walls of Jericho, they go to the heavens. They distort what God is doing. They distort what God can do. It wasn't the Amalekites. It was not the giants that kept them from going. It was their own fear that refused to go in and do what God had told them. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21, he says, look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers had spoken. Do not fear or be discouraged. We hear that over and over and over through Scripture. But do you realize what this is? It's faithlessness. We doubt God. We are not to fear. Sometimes we think that fear is our own preservation. But the reality is that we're doubting God. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, he reminds Timothy, which I believe that was a young man. He was quiet. He was reserved. But Paul said, look, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen? Church, are we dwelling with a spirit of fear? Or are we living in the power and the love of a sound mind? Romans chapter 8. He says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Did you hear that? You're a believer if you're led by the Spirit of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba meaning daddy. We've got a very passionate, personal name for dad, our Heavenly Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Remember as I talked about David? The Spirit of God was poured out upon him. Child of God, the Spirit of God has been poured upon you at the time of salvation. We have a personal connection with God the Father that we never had before. But now that we're under the blood of Christ Jesus, we now have a oneness with the Father because Jesus has brought us into that oneness by paying our sin debt, bringing us life, and bringing us to a right relationship with the Father. And now the Spirit of God dwells within us, seals us, keeps us, preserves us, and he reminds us that we are his child. Are you with me, church? Secondly, fear distorts the facts. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 26, he says, nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. What a sad day. What a sad day. Moses said we had everything set up. God had prepared. God had planned. God had carried out all that he promised. And you saw the promises were true. You saw it was real. And yet you rebelled. You didn't go. Do you realize that when God calls upon you and you ignore him, you're living in rebellion? Sometimes we just keep assuming upon the grace of God. But do you remember God told us in the book of Romans, don't you assume upon my grace. One day it will stop and the discipline will start. So he says, verse 27, and you complained in your tents. Look at what the Israelites said. Because the Lord hates us, he's brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, oh, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of Anak there. Oh, poor me. God just hates me. Come on. God's the only one that loves you. Amen? How do we get away with that? My parents were not violent in any way, but I was disciplined as a kid. Praise the Lord. Who knows where I would have been with my thick skull of mine. But there was a time that my mom slapped me. I'd almost rather be punched than slapped. I mean, there's just something, that's something aggravating about that. But you know what I did? We were in an argument. She wanted me to do something and was just appalled that I didn't care that she wanted it done. It wasn't so much a chore as much it was from her heart that she really wanted me to do this. And she was pleading with me, can't you see I need you to do this for me? And I'm like, I don't care. You don't even love me. Whack! Where'd that come from? Me telling my mother that she didn't love me was the deepest insult that a mother could ever hear. Amen? And it shouldn't be said. And you know, sometimes when I read this and I look at the scriptures, it says, as they said, oh, the Lord hates us, I duck. Because I think back to a time I told my mama that, and she wasn't going to have it. Now, sometimes you may think that, well, that's not really a way to show love, is it? No, it was a way to show your attitude stinks and it needs to change right now. It was a good wake-up call for me. And, you know, there's reason that I read that verse and I think I'm ducking. It's like, oh, I don't want to say that anymore. We need to learn. Amen? We need to grow past that childish selfishness that we're so ingrained within ourselves that we're totally ignoring what God is doing out here because we're so absorbed in our own little fantasy world that we're just not even recognizing what God has already done and prepared and has opened the door. And all you have to do by faith is to enter in that door by his power. He's not even asking you to do it on your own. But fear completely distorts the facts, right? Oh, God hates us. He drug us out of Egypt. Do we forget about the 400 years of oppression and slavery and beating them to death and working them to death? Did we forget all about that? Fear distorts the facts. That was nothing of what was going on. God was not unfair. God was not uncaring. God was not putting them in a situation that they would die. He was putting them in a situation that they would live better and greater than they ever have. And yet their only concern was, I just don't want to do it. Is it easier to blame God than to just simply face the fears that we have today? Is that what's wrong with us? Is it just easier to say, oh, God, it's your fault, and walk away from the responsibility? Walk away from the change. Walk away from the confession of sin. Walk away and let's just blame it on God. That's not what God's children does, is it? And you know what's sad is that when we've seen, they said, oh, our brothers have come, and they told us there's giants there. They told us the cities are, the walls are to the heavens. Oh, they've discouraged our hearts. Did you know that fear works like a cancer? Sometimes we're really not afraid of something until we hear so much about it and say, well, maybe I am kind of afraid. Did you know that's how our media and news and all that nonsense that's been going on for 3 years, a lot of it is focused? Man, I tell you, if the media would have just shut up and stayed out all this nonsense, and you just go to your doctor, get direction from your doctor, and just go from there, I wonder how much simpler and more rational we would have dealt with a lot of things as a nation. Even if it was global, even if it was serious, if we could have kept a level head about things, how much easier it would have been. But so many wanted to capitalize on this, capitalize on that. And do you realize there are people that have walked away billionaires, multi-billionaires, from all this stuff that's been stirred up in products and medical and vaccines and medicines and hospital stays, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I'm on a soapbox, but I'm sick of it. I don't want to live in fear. I want to live in what God has for me. And you know what? Sometimes we may step out and everybody else, look, you got to be the dumbest guy I've ever seen going out on the battlefield looking like that. But it's what they don't see is what's going to carry us through. Amen? Out of fear, they turn their backs on victory. They turn their backs on the promises of God. They turn their back on the blessings that was awaiting them. It was waiting for them. Verse 29, this was God's response to their unfaithfulness. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God, who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before their eyes. Here's something that the Israelites had no excuse for. They saw God working. They saw him working in their nation. They heard this from their grandparents. They heard this from their aunts and uncles. They heard of all of these accounts of the faithfulness of God. Church, we have no excuse. Amen. We have such a rich heritage, not just personally, but in our nation. We have seen God do great things for us as a nation. We have no excuse to hide in fear. Amen. Verse 31, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, as a man carries his son in all the way that you went until you came to this place. The Lord literally carried you to this place of opportunity, this place of blessing, this place of growth, this battlefield where he's going to deliver a victory. He's carried you. In verse 32, yet for all that, you didn't believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and in the cloud by day. Do you realize all throughout the 40 years of wandering, they're being punished? They already failed, but God continued to carry them, to love them, provide for them, but they turned their back on the victories over the giants in their lives. How do we overcome fear? How do we overcome all this? Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? I want to dissect that for just a second. The Lord is my light. That is the truth that he reveals within us. If it wasn't for God, we'd never know what was wrong. We'd never know what was right. That was a problem with Israel during the time of the judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. FBI, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. We've rehearsed that. That was the whole auspice of Judges. Their faithfulness, their fall, their screaming out for God. He restores, they repent, and just that complete cycle over and over and over again. Because when we do what is right in our own eyes, we disobey God's way. That's the problem. But we see the Lord is my light. He is my salvation. Whom shall I fear? When God's in control of our lives, what do we have to fear? Amen? The Lord is the strength of my life. Now, folks, I think this is another step that we have failed. He doesn't become our strength of life until we pass through that door. Do you understand? Not until Israel actually crossed the Jordan River in faithfulness to God, did they actually see the power of God demonstrated in their lives. Are you with me, church? Oh, we could sit around and theorize about this all day long. And if you go home and you didn't write down any of these scripture verses and you didn't follow through of anything, didn't take your Bible out and say, God, how do I make this happen in my life? What are the giants that I'm struggling with? What are the fears that I'm dealing with? How do we take care of this? If you don't follow through, you're not going to see the power of God in your life. And it's not my fault. Am I being too harsh? Sometimes I wonder when I start yelling if you shut me off. I kind of shut my mom off when she'd start yelling. But I get excited because the Lord's been working on me. I want him to work on you. I want us to grow as a church. Look around you right now. Our future of young families and kids are not here. Church, if we don't do something different, we're all going to be dead and this church is going to be gone. Do you realize the St. Louis Association at one time, Mike helped me, was it six, eight churches? Seven churches. We had seven churches in the St. Louis Association. You used to have a local association right here in St. Louis. Guess what? You don't have one anymore. We've just absorbed ourselves into the Merrimack work. Do you understand what that means? We've seen church after church close its doors right here in the St. Louis area. Bethany is struggling right now. Faith Baptist on Mugi Road is struggling right now. Folks, we are on the same path. Do you understand that? And it's all based upon what are we going to do as a church. We say, well, Pastor, tell us what we need to do. I'm telling you right now, you need to start in your personal life. You need to get so filled with the Lord, you need to begin to see him working in your life. You need to allow him to work in your life. And you need to act on that in faithfulness. And he's going to begin to stir your heart, excite you in his word, excite you in service to him. I'm going to see you showing up over and over. And you're not going to just show up, but you're going to come up and say, Pastor, I need to do more. God's pressing me. Is there something that I can do? There's something that I can contribute. And I say, absolutely, absolutely, absolutely. And then you begin to show up. You follow through. You're faithful. You begin to grow in that ministry right where God wants you to work. And then others get excited. Do you understand that just the same way as fear is a cancer, faithfulness is a glorious revival? But it has to start on a personal basis. What good is it that I keep coming here and trying to present ministries? What good is it that I have prayer meetings that nobody shows up? Can you tell me that? What good is it? I've come to the realization I can do all that I want to do and run myself into the ground, but if you are not personally faithful and motivated by the Spirit of God, then we're not going to accomplish anything. Do you understand that, church? The laborers labor in vain, lest the Lord build the house. We bring that from the Old Testament, and the whole auspice of it is, it don't matter how much we do. If the church is not faithful, if the church is not obedient, what good's it going to do? If God's not in it, we're not going to accomplish anything because we can't do it on our own. So folks, I am being a little pointed. I am being direct. But I'm prayerfully trying to consider, God, how do you restore us as your people? We got to be honest about our fears, folks. We're using too many excuses to play down what is of eternal value. Have our fears begin to take control of our daily lives? Have they taken over our decision-making more so much that we hear the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Do you realize that when you tell the Spirit no and no and no, that you grow colder and more callous to him? When is it that we finally own our own fears and confess it to the Lord? Do you realize that living in fear is sin? Oh, I don't know if I want to label it like that. There's many of you that are going through difficulties and fears right now that even your health and your life depend upon it. Do you feel like I'm being a little harsh on you? The sad thing is that after time, our fears become phobias. And phobias begin to rule our lives, rule our thinking. They distort. A phobia is when reality and our thoughts are no longer in touch. That's what happened to the Israelites when they were getting ready to go in. All the facts showed them God is faithful, God is just, and God is fulfilling all his promises, and he's pointing it right at you. Now let's go. No, I'm not going. I'm scared. That's not rational. Do you understand that? We're not weighing out the facts of what God has already done. I got one more verse for you. 1 John 4:15-19. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. And he in God. How many of you profess Jesus as your Savior today? So we have known and we believe the love that God has for us. Do you know that he loves you? You're not sitting in a tent going, God hates me. Are you? You need to be honest right now. Don't just tell me for lip service. What is your attitude this morning? God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in the world. There's no fear in love. Does He have to tell us that? Does He have to point that fact out? If God loves you, why would you doubt Him? Why would you reject Him? Why? Because you're allowing fear to distort the facts. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. Do you know why love conquers fear? Because we trust the one that we love. Folks, we need to examine, where is my loyalty? Where? What is it that my heart truly loves? Any of us that have children, have you ever had a life-threatening situation that you were just going to throw yourself in front of whatever it was to save your child and not even think for a moment of how dangerous it was for both of you? Am I right? My mom couldn't swim for a long time. We were on a float trip. My sister was on a tube, and it got hung on a snag, and it flipped. She goes under. My mom, being the Olympic swimmer that she is not, decides to dive in out of the boat after her daughter in a swift current that is over both of their heads. And my dad yells out, "What are you doing?" Sploosh. She was gone. You know why? Because my mom's heart just went under the water, and she's going to save her baby. It didn't matter that dad now had to save two people, but yet mom followed her heart. Are you guys with me? There where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Folks, I'm convinced by God's word. When we truly love the Lord, oh, we come and we sing and, oh, we give Him all kinds of lip service. But you know what the place is that love is demonstrated? It's on the battlefield. That's where we find the heroes. Am I right? That's when we find those that truly love their fellow soldiers, their country. Because when the call comes, it's the greatest threat. It's the most dangerous of all situations. Only a few rise up and run to their death, because they got a love that overrides everything else. In fact, it even overrides fear. It's not that those soldiers, it's not those heroes, it's not those mamas that don't realize there's danger, but they don't care, because what they love the most needs them and needs them now. Folks, I think that we're not loving the Lord. I don't think we have a love for the Lord that's going to change everything about us, that causes us to put away the excuses, look at the fear in a rational way and say, "God, I know You're bigger than every fear that I've ever had. So, Lord, help me to think rightly." Father, we love You. We thank You for Your word. Lord, there's not an example of anything that we are struggling with today that has not already been laid out in Scripture very clear and very plainly. Lord, I pray for each one of us as individuals that make up the body of Lindsay Lane Missionary Baptist Church. Lord, it's time for us to stop waiting for someone else. It's time for us to stop looking for someone else. It's time for us to own our own level of faithfulness or unfaithfulness, whatever it may be. Lord, I pray that You will give each one the ability to overcome the sin of fear in our lives today. Lord, we've seen all the scriptures that tell us what we have. We no longer have the spirit of fear, but we have the spirit of courage because of what Jesus has done and is looking to do if we will just faithfully obey and do it Your way. Lord, as a church, we need You desperately. But Lord, we know that You can change all of this. We're not waiting for someone else to come in. We're not waiting for a better pastor. We're not waiting for better church members. We're just waiting for us to be faithful and obedient to You. Lord, that's the answer. That's the only answer, is You and our faithfulness to You. Lord, destroy the giants in our lives, whatever they may be. May we look rationally. May we see all that You have already done and continue to do. And may we act upon Your faithfulness and not our own. Lord, may You bless Your church. May You convict the hearts that are not with us. May You help them to see the importance of Your word and the Spirit working in their lives as well. And Lord, just use us up for your honor and glory. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.